We are talking about the spiritual discipline. So if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to the first chapter of Psalms. And I want to just start off with a little illustration that backs up on that video we just saw. I thought it was really a powerful video comparing meditation to chewing in the process of eating. You know, and it what it reminded me of was since I'm a poppy and I have several grandchildren, I can remember being with the grandchildren, particularly at vacation, and it's time to eat. But they don't really want to eat. What they want to do is they want to go play. And so eating was an interruption to them, and so they would just throw the food almost in their mouths and then dash back out, because what they wanted to do is they wanted to play. They didn't want to chew the food. They didn't want to enjoy the food. They had other things to do more important. And my question to us this morning to begin this message is this: is it possible that you and I come to the Bible in the same way that our children come to a table of food when they got something else on their mind? I want you to think about the Church of Jesus Christ. If you had to define the spiritual health of the Church of Jesus Christ from 1 to a 10, and I'm talking about across the board, not necessarily this church, but from 1 to 10, with 1 being low and 10 being high, what number would you choose to use to describe the spiritual health of the Universal Church of Jesus Christ? 3. 4. They only got 2 people got a guess? Give me some numbers here. Come on. Work with me. 5. 3. Anybody higher than 6? I would be lower myself. I'd be much lower. In fact, I would go so far as to say that many people in the church, at least according to the statistics that Dennis brought to us last week, a large percentage, only 18% of evangelical Christians, can I have a little bit more, please, Jonah? Only 18% of evangelical Christians even read the Bible. So if only 18% of evangelical Christians even read the Bible, how is it possible that the Church of Jesus Christ could be any stronger than 18%, perhaps 1.8? In fact, many believers do not know how to read the Bible, do not know how to pray, do not know what meditation is, which is not that unusual about meditation. So then, why would you think that we were doing a series on the spiritual disciplines? What the spiritual disciplines are is that they are tools that God gives us so that we might be able to understand the purpose, might be able to be more godly. 1 Timothy 4:7 says that we are to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We define the term as spiritual tools that God has given us for the purpose of becoming more like Jesus, that is, more godly, for growing up in our faith and our love for our God. We find that in Galatians 6, where the scripture says this. Verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." In other words, if your life is all about you, or all about a lust, or all about obtaining something of the world, that is of the flesh. And so what it says is that we reap what we sow. So if we sow to the flesh, what we will reap from the flesh is corruption or death or destruction. That is, the things that you value the most, they will be destroyed by your pursuit of the flesh. On the other hand, the spiritual disciplines are tools whereby we sow to the Spirit. So the rest of that passage says, "For the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." The things, eternal life being not so much something in the future, but something happens in the here and now. So the spiritual tools that God gives us to grow in Christ, that's what we're talking about. John Maxwell put it this way. He said, "The greatest way to grow a company is to grow its people. The greatest way to grow a company is to grow its people. You invest in the people and you're investing in the company. And the company therefore grows because of people. You grow the people. They become more knowledgeable. They become more skilled. They become better at what they're doing. Well, let's apply that same principle to the church. And what we might say is the greatest way to grow the church, that is to advance the kingdom of God, is to grow the people of the church. So then, church, the number one priority in my life is that you grow spiritually. That is the number one priority in my life, that you grow spiritually. And so what we are seeking to do through this series is to help you to grow spiritually. Because if we can help you to grow spiritually, what we will do is you will begin to sow to the Spirit. And when you sow to the Spirit, you will reap the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Yes, last Sunday, Dennis talked about soap. Did you use any soap this week? Do you use soap? Soap being the principle of studying the Bible. S stands for what? Okay, pull your thing out of your bulletin. Look on the very back. Pull out your handout. You need a pencil. S stands for what? Scripture. O stands for what? A stands for what? P stands for what? Okay, this is a model that you can take. And in fact, Dennis challenged you to spend 10 minutes a day using soap on a scripture passage. I'm going to challenge you. Who did that? Raise them high. Okay, raise them higher. That looks like less than 18%. I challenge you again. Use soap in your daily time with the Lord. Okay, now, here's what we're going to do this morning. What we're going to do is we're going to use soap. We're going to begin to use soap in Psalms 1. That's how we're going to start this sermon. Then I'm going to talk to you about meditation, because what meditation does is it builds on soap. Okay, so go to Psalms 1. Turn with me to that passage. Okay, put up the slide where it has a lot of words on it about Psalms 1. There we go. Okay, here's what I did. I used Psalms 1 and the soap method. And here's how I want to walk you through this, so I want you to know how to do it. I'm going to show you how I did it. I used Psalms 1, 1 through 3. I'm going to read those verses. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Okay, the first part of applying soap to that verse was to read the passage. We have read it. You have read it with me, and you have heard it. We've just practiced two of the disciplines, two of the tools for you to grow in Christ. We've read the scripture, and you have heard it. Just practice two of the disciplines. Okay, here's the next one we're going to practice. Relative to soap, this would be Bible study, or what Dennis called last week, Bible intake. Here's what I did next. I said, okay, what are the facts in Psalms 1, 1 through 3? If you have your iPhone out and you just want to take a picture of that, that's fine. Go right ahead and do that. But what I did is I said, okay, what are the facts? And I went verse by verse. What are the facts to you in verse 1? Look at verse 1 in Psalms 1. What are the facts? Who is in the verse? A man. Okay, that's the first thing. What does it say about that man? Blessed. Another way to translate and understand the word blessed is happy. This is a happy man. Okay, and what is one reason why the man is happy? Because he does not walk, stand, or sit in the counsel of the unrighteous. Okay? That's what that passage says. Happy is a man who avoids these things. He does not walk. Notice the progression. Walk, stand, sit. Okay? He does not move in the pathway. He does not stand with them and talk with them, carouse with them. He doesn't sit with them. It's what he's, the first part of the facts would be, this is a man who has learned that he is happy if he avoids those people who take him away from God. That's really what that's saying, okay? Now, then let's look at the next verse. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So what would be the facts in verse 2? He meditates day and night. Now, we ask you to spend how many minutes with the Lord? Well, how come this says do it day and night? Did we violate the 10-minute rule with the day and night? Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Okay, what's another fact in the passage? What is the word? He delights. Okay, let me ask you a question. What are some things you delight in? Okay, come with me, church. This is interactive. Chocolate cake. That is a delight. What else?
Family.
Say again.
Family.
That's a good one. What else? Puppy. Oh, that reminds me. Do you know I have a dog now? I have a dog now. Believe it or not, I have a dog. And the reason why I have a dog is because my wife wanted a dog. And so, yes, that dog chases squirrels. Praise the Lord. I have some benefits here. Okay, so my wife wanted a golden retriever. So we got an 8-year-old golden retriever. And praise the Lord, that golden retriever is trained. And we've had it for 2 weeks and been no accidents. So Poppy is happy. In spite of the fact I got another mouth to feed. Okay, but here's why that reminds me of the word delight. My wife delights in her dog. She comes down the steps in the morning, and Bella, that's her name, comes to her, and she just sits on the step and just loves Bella for like 10 minutes. It's like I think she thinks of Bella more than she does me. I mean, she's got Bella a rug, she's got Bella a cushion, she's got a brush, she's got this, she's got everything is about Bella. I would clearly say that she delights in Bella. And you know, the funny thing is, I don't like her so much. I mean, I sort of like her myself. Okay, so what's the next part of this passage? Okay, delights in the law, meditates on it day and night. What about the third verse? What are the facts? See, this is all we're doing. To study the scriptures, what you have to do is pull out of the scripture what God is saying to you in the scripture. And so the way you do it is you get a pencil and you get a piece of paper. You know, the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible is a pencil and a sheet of paper. That's the difference. And you write down the facts. This is what is in these facts. Okay, notice there are four results in verse 3. What are they? Firmly planted. What is that word? What does that mean to be firmly planted like a tree beside the water? That means, you know what? If you do this, the result is you will have stability in your life. What's the next result? Yields fruit in season. That means you're going to respond the way you should respond in the particular circumstance and season of life. What's the next result? Leaf doesn't wither. That is persistence, perseverance. What is the last result? He prospers in everything. Now, don't read that to mean that God's going to put $1,000 in your bank account, because the prospering in everything is in the context of avoiding the unrighteous and focusing my attention on God and God's will and God's way. So that is how soap is applied to a passage. And that's something that all of you can do. But let's suppose that what you want to do is you want to take it to the next level. Suppose you want to take Bible study to the next level. See, because I think many Christians, what we do is we just read the scriptures and we just maybe we do a soap, but that's pretty much the way it is. You know, there's one theologian by the name of George Muller. He said that many Christians come to the scriptures to read them, and when they read them, it's like the words go in their mind and right out of their mind. It's like water flowing through a pipe. It's like water flowing through a pipe. You know, have you noticed that when it comes to spiritual growth, oftentimes many in the church, the only time they really experience it is when they are part of some kind of serious Bible study group. But when it comes to one-on-one time with the Lord, they have a hard time growing spiritually. Why is that? Is it possible that we've never been taught how to take basic Bible study and move it to the next level where it truly and literally becomes transformative, where it literally makes us more like Jesus Christ? When the scripture says in 1 Timothy 4:7, discipline is for the purpose of godliness, why would we do these things? Okay, why would you even apply soap to a verse? Why would you meditate, as we're going to talk about? Why would we do these things? Because we know if the scripture is true to itself, and it is, it says discipline produces godliness, brothers and sisters. Discipline produces godliness. And that next step to move closer to Jesus Christ is meditation. Now, when I say the word meditation, what are some of the first things that come to your mind? Yoga? Quiet? Murmuring? Concentrate? I didn't hear you. Time. Good. Focus. How about mysticism? How about Buddhism? How about Eastern world religions? Sufism? Many people, in fact, when we talk about meditation, what comes to their mind are the Eastern religions, okay? And what happens to us is this. We have a predisposition as to what certain words mean. So if you have a predisposition that meditation means something that it is not, and the scripture says that we are to meditate on scripture, then we're not going to do it because we have an inner predisposition as to what it is, and if it's not that, then we're not going to. And so I think that what we need to understand is that when it comes to meditation, when he says, for example, that his delight is in the law of the Lord and in his law he meditates day and night, I think we need to understand what it means to meditate day and night. So here's the first thing I would say about meditation. I'd say what it is not. It is not the concept of meditation found in Eastern religions, whereby what you do is empty yourself. You empty yourself from everything. You detach yourself from the world. You detach yourself from self so you might reach some nirvana. In fact, biblical meditation is the opposite of that. What it does is certainly there is a detachment, but it is for the purpose of attaching myself to God. It is detachment for the purpose of attachment to God. Secondly, it is not for the privileged few. Meditation is not for the spiritual mature and that only just means a small percentage of people within Christianity. It is not for the privileged few because the scripture says, "How blessed is the man," in Psalms 1. The implication in that passage is meditation and the blessing and the happiness. The delight in the law is available to all of us. It is not for the privileged few. It is not only not for the privileged few, it is not complicated or hard to do. Certainly, there is a method to it. There is a method to meditation, but it is not complicated. Every single person in this room can meditate on Scripture and experience the results of Psalms 1, verse 3. And notice when we looked at at verse 3, those were results. They were not rewards. They were results. It is as if the scripture is saying, if this is what you do, this will be the result. And to make sure we understand that, it used a tree firmly planted by a source of water. And what the scripture says, we all know that if a tree is planted by a source of water, it's going to grow. It's going to mature. It is the consequence of the tree being placed at the right position so that it can receive the nourishment from the soil through the water. The same way for a believer in Jesus Christ. But it is something that you must discover. I cannot tell you how to experience meditation and the benefits of it. I can tell you what I have experienced, but only you can experience the benefits of meditation. The result, you see, is what you experience. I cannot tell you how good chocolate is if you've never tried it. I can tell you what it tastes like to me. But if you've never tried it, you have to try it. It's the same thing when it comes to meditation. I knew I was going to say that. I've been saying medication all week long in my studies, okay? Meditation is a process. It is a process of discovering God in the inner depths. It is a process. It is not something that you do one time and automatically, because you've done it one time, then everything applies and works and the result is experienced. Meditation has been practiced by many people in the scriptures. For example, David, who wrote the Psalms, many verses about the benefits and the blessings of meditation. Joshua 1, Joshua wrote, was told by God to meditate on the scriptures day and night in Joshua 1:8, and God would prosper him. Jesus Christ oftentimes departed to be alone. He departed from the disciples to be alone. When he left the disciples, he did not leave the disciples because he just wanted to have a little alone time. He left the disciples so he could be with God. What meditation does is it brings us into the presence of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was once asked why he believed in meditation. His response was this: because I'm a Christian. Because meditation is something that the scripture talks about over and over again. You know, we live in a society of distraction. Meditation requires concentration. I don't know about you, but I get probably 100 to 150 emails a day. I could be sitting in my desk, and I hear my phone going bzzz, 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 and I can hear my computer going ding, 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 and I know I've got another email from one of my sources. I know, and I'm distracted. You and I are distracted. But is it possible that because we live in a society when everyone is distracted, so much so that we walk down the street and we're doing this? You heard of people walking into a hole because they're looking at their cell phone while they're walking? See, we're distracted. Are there things in your life that are distracting you from the Word of the Lord to go to a deeper level? Then let us suppose that we discover about the process of meditation. Because I discovered the benefits of meditation by accident. I discovered it by accident. Never growing up as a child, as a young man, did I ever hear a sermon on how to meditate on Scripture. Now, if you read Psalms 1, 1 through 3, and it says the results are fourfold, that I'm going to yield the fruit that God has for me. I'm going to be stable. I'm going to be perseverant, and I'm going to prosper. Why would that not be something that I would have heard a message on? Does that make sense? Are you with me here? Well, how do we do it? Well, I have found as a pastor that what you remember are illustrations. That's what you remember. Okay, now one of the things I just said to you about meditation, I said that it was a what? A process. You saw that video about chewing food. I mean, that's like a process, you know, where you enjoy, you put it in your mouth and you got to chew it. If you don't chew it, if you just swallow it, you're not going to enjoy the food. You're not going to have taste. You're not going to get really nourishment. There's a process even to eating food. Well, I delight in the first cup of coffee in the morning. I cannot wait for my first cup of coffee. But I have learned something about coffee. There is a process in making coffee. Suppose, for example, that I did this. Suppose when I first got down in the morning, I got me a cup of cold water. I took my coffee grains and I poured them in the water. Maybe I even stirred them. And then I drank my coffee. You think it's possible that sometimes we come to the scripture like somebody would come to a cold cup of coffee? You know, there are actually 3 cups of coffee on that little mailbox out there in the foyer that somebody left at the church over the last 3. I wonder how it would be to go taste somebody's cold coffee. See, coffee has a process to it. And what I've discovered is this. If you go through the process, it's worth it.
That coffee better start dripping in a minute. Do you hear it? You hear it? Okay. Well, we're going to go on about our sermon. Oh, you see it now. Oh, you see it dripping. So what I did was I put the water in the coffee maker and the grains in the grinder, and then I turned it on, and now what's going to happen is the process, the water is going to be heated, it's going to go through the coffee grains, and in a minute I'm going to have my delight. Well, then let's apply that same logic to meditation. Point number one, how do you meditate? Meditation is done one-on-one. You don't meditate with your partner. This is the one time where you go one-on-one with God. Someone said to me from the earlier service, they said, well, Pastor Kip, we do that in small group. No, you may do soap in small group. See?
But once you do soap, in order for us to meditate on Scripture, what we have to do is you have to go one-on-one with God. The Holy Spirit is the one who is the connecting link, because meditation, by definition, is one-on-one, personal, between you and God. In fact, put your devotional guide away if you're going to do meditation. Don't bring Oswald Chambers in, because three is a crowd. When it comes to meditation, it is one-on-one. You and God, because meditation is personal. You must submit to the process in order for change to be effected. You know, I lift weights once a week on Tuesdays. It's amazing, towards the end of the day, after I've lifted weights on Tuesday morning, I know if I'm just standing like this, I can feel my biceps. I said, whoa, man, that's pretty good. And the reason why I can feel my biceps is because I have submitted to the process of pumping weights. And because I pump the weights, my biceps are bigger. I feel them. But the bad thing is, by Thursday, they just right back to, and they're all weak again. See, meditation is a process that you submit to, and when the Scripture says you do it day and night, that means it is a process that I submit to that continues. I don't do it one day and expect that the results that Psalms 1 promises are going to occur. No, I submit to the process. It's like a tea bag that you put in a cup of hot water. It has to seat steep in order for you to drink tea that tastes good. Now, you can drink something like this if you want to do that. You know, you can do that, but I wouldn't advise it. There's a process to tea. There's a process to eating food. There's a process to making coffee, and I'm going to have me a good cup in just a moment. Now, you must submit to the process for the purpose of godliness to take place. You have to do it. It's personal. You must submit to the process. And here's what I would suggest. Choose a passage out of the Scripture that has a special meaning to you. Maybe it's something that you're struggling with. Maybe it's about fear. Maybe it's about losing your job. Maybe it's about whether you're going to have enough money to pay the mortgage at the end of the month. Or maybe it's about tithing. Find the passage in Scripture that is relevant to your issue. Let's suppose you have a problem with lust. Let's suppose you have a problem with pornography. How do you apply meditation so that you can be freed from that sin? Well, I'll give you a perfect passage. You look at Matthew 6, verse 22. Here's what the Scripture says. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is dark, how great is the darkness? Suppose you take that passage and you begin to meditate on the process, on that passage. You certainly would do soap first. You use soap on the passage first. And then what you begin to do is you begin to repeat verses. Repeat phrases over and over again. In fact, in the Scripture, are you with me? Are you with me? In the Hebrew, the word haggah, that is translated meditation, literally has the meaning of muttering a sound. It's almost as if the Scripture is saying, a man who repeats the verse over and over, pondering it in his head. So it's like on the video, it says, what was the phrase that the young man used? No, that was the process. What was the verse? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's all he said. He kept saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, you're doing this, and so then you're going to think, well, kingdom. That must mean there's a king. Well, if there's a king, there must be subjects. Am I the king? Or am I the subject? Repentance, what does that mean? You see, what meditation does, Come with me, church. What meditation does is I begin to wrestle with the words. I begin to wrestle with the meaning of the words. I discovered the benefits and the power and the life-transforming nature of meditation when I began the process of memorization. I discovered it by accident. I memorized Psalms 1, 1 through 3. I memorized that passage, and I can remember still to the day, blessed is the man. His delight is in the law, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree firmly planted by water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and in everything he does, he prospers. I memorized that verse, and as I memorized that verse, I began to think, God loves me. This verse is for me. Psalms 1 is not just to David. It is to you. It is to me. And so when you begin the process of meditation, you repeat the verses, you ponder the verses, you wrestle with the verses, you camp out on the verses, on the words. They begin to have a meaning because the Holy Spirit of God desires us to go one-on-one with the Holy God. That is God's desire for you to delight in Him. So you repeat the verses. Phrase by phrase, word by word. And you let them begin to sink in deep. You ask the Holy Spirit to teach you in those verses. Wrap your mind around them. God, what are you saying to me through those verses? If my issue is lust, Father, what do you mean when you say, if my eye is dark, then my whole body will be dark. What does that mean, Father? And you begin to see that God's word says, if you avoid the way of the unrighteous, you will be a happy person. You'll be a happy man. Your life will be filled with light instead of darkness. You see, until you and I come to the place where we begin to apply the Scripture on a personal level, you are not going to grow. You are not going to grow. And it is the desire and the intent of my heart for you to delight in the Word of God. I'd love a cup of coffee first thing in the morning. I think I run down the steps to get this first cup of coffee. I don't take Bella outside till I get my first cup of coffee. I got a fillet full of cream. Can you smell that? You see, that was my purpose. My purpose is for you to smell this coffee. Because it's good. Oh, that is good. That is good. And you know what? The word of the Lord is just like that. I promise you. I promise you. It is just like that. You say, well, Pastor Kip, I can't seem to find time for the Lord. Well, then you have not delighted in the word of the Lord yet. You've been surface skimming. You've been reading the Scripture right on the surface. If you're not delighting in the word of the Lord, it's because you haven't drunk it yet. That's Dunkin' Donuts. Dunkin' Donuts coffee, dark. It's the dark one. It's called dark. What's your next step? When you go home, you can make a pot of coffee. That'd probably be your next step. But I'll tell you, well, here's your next step, okay? Come on now. Here's where we are. Here's your next step. I want you to choose a passage right now.
Yeah, right now. I want you to look in your Bible, and I want you to choose a passage right now that you're going to meditate on. Now, you can choose Psalm 1, 1 through 3. That's fine. Or you can choose another one. Let's suppose you say you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I'm not sure where the passage is. Okay? You know what? We'll help you find it. We'll help you find it. If you say, I want a passage on peace. I want a passage on doing everything in Christ's strength. I want a passage on finding a wife, finding a husband, finding a job. Okay? There are the scripture is written as a guide to you and me. So you find the need. God will deliver the passage. So I want you to find it right now and put it in your mind or write it down. I'm going to give you 60 seconds. While you do that, I'm going to keep drinking my coffee. Okay, for the next week, once you find your passage, I'm going to ask that you do soap on the passage. Then after you do soap, I'm going to ask you to meditate on that passage day and night. Now, the good thing about that is when you're at work or you're at school, what will happen is you ask God to bring it to your mind. You know, what I do is I've got some 25 or more verses that I have sent myself a text on. They come up on my phone. And I'm trying to establish the principle that when I get a text message from someone else, I then read the text message of the verse that I have sent myself to try to memorize and to meditate on. So that I will continually be looking at it. When it says all day and night to meditate on it, it doesn't mean that I'm sitting there all day and night doing it. It means that all through the day and night I'm thinking about it. As the Lord brings it to mind, I'm going to say it. I'm going to ask it. I'm going to discover it. So that's what I'm asking you to do. Last thing, I'm going to ask you to send me an email. I'm going to ask you to send me an email next Saturday. It says that I did it. Yep. I hope that next Saturday I get 150 emails. And all I want to hear is you can say, Pastor, I tried it and it worked. Or, Pastor, I tried it, but I ain't got it yet. Just tell me you tried it. Whether it works or not for you, let me know. My email address is right there. You can take an iPhone of that. You can type it to yourself. Let me know. Do I have any questions? Ten reasons on how to meditate in your bulletin, on that foldout. 10 ways to do it. Different ways. We're giving you the tools. Questions. You good? Will you try it? You will do that. Oh, that'll make me so proud. I'll buy you a cup of coffee. Let's go to the Lord.